Well, a God morning to you, and welcome back to the God School. This is part four of that which has been entitled, Good Soil? Good Soil! An exclamatory statement. This parable of the sower and the seed is fertile to those whom God has called. This is a series in basic Christianity, in that fourth chapter of Mark, after Jesus had given the parable. It says in the 10th verse, "And when he," that is Jesus, "was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you," I'm speaking to the church of Jesus Christ, that is a people who belong to the Lord, "unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," that is outside, "all these things are done in parables." And the 13th verse says, "And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables?" Now, in the economy of God, the Ephesian letter tells us that God has given gifts to his church, that is, to his people, for the perfecting of the saints. Well, wait a minute, Donna, I thought a saint was perfect. Wow. Not me. But nonetheless, still called a saint. Not you, but nonetheless called a saint. That is one who is called to be committed, and that committed unto God, to, for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, to the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That is not some denomination. That is the outworking of the grace of God through faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're in basic Christianity, folks. That is taught from the Word of God, not some doctrine or vain philosophy of men, but that which is revealed from the Word of God. Now, last week, we were in that wonderful Gestalt overview and philosophical statements of the Apostle Paul with regard to the gospel, that is, the good news of Jesus Christ. Wherein, in the first chapter, in the 11th verse, we needed to correct the King James translation, where it says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, and we showed forth, no, not obtained, we are God's inheritance. And we go on, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted, faithed in Christ. In whom ye also, after that ye heard, you have to have ears to hear. They're not natural, as Jesus explained through this parable. Ears to hear a gift of God. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye faithed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is part payment. Part payment. It's not all manifest yet what God has in store for those that before the foundation of the world He chose out from among those He didn't choose for Himself. But by His Holy Spirit, we have part payment unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of God. God's glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all those committed ones, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that a man may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We call this the God school. We're trying to deliver knowledge of God through that which God has revealed unto us through his words. Why? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory, listen, of his inheritance is in the saints. I added is because the King James just, the translators added words that understanding might be better understood, better explained of his inheritance. The word, as we corrected the 11th verse, we corrected by the word, we went last week to Deuteronomy. Now we just have to go to this 18th verse of his inheritance of the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, to faith, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, which he made in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's why the masthead of the God school says the resurrection is the foundation of Christianity, whom God raised up. The scripture testifies that that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also dwell in our mortal bodies. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Paul really preaches now, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all under his, that is, Jesus' feet, and gave him the head over all to the church. that is his body. That is his possession. Which is the church, which is his body. The fullness of him, that is Christ, that filleth all in all. I want to continue on making manifest to you good soil, those whom God has given ears to hear, that the word of God, which he for himself sowed in you, might come to an even fuller understanding. King James opens the second chapter and says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You got my permission. God's not going to fall off his throne. You should circle those words, "hath he quickened," which are in italics, which means they were added by the translators. They're not in the original, because Paul's not quite ready to get there yet. He wants to tell them, well, I'll let Paul speak. "And you who were dead and you and me who were dead in trespasses and sins." That's our existence. Well, wait a minute, Don. I've never died. Well, keep that thought to yourself. Because this word is describing our condition without Christ. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That is, those who refused, number one, to accept with understanding their condition, and those who refused to acknowledge, who refused to be persuaded about what God in Christ has done for us, that is the gospel, they refuse to be persuaded. I'm talking to those who are persuaded, who are being persuaded, among whom we also had our habits, it says, conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust. The word simply means desires. In times past, in the desires of our flesh, me, myself, and I, this is what I want, this is what I, because I want it, I'll do it, it's okay, I'm blah, blah, blah. Because of the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, now comes that phrase, has quickened, given life, has quickened us together with Christ by grace are ye saved by charisma, by unmerited favor. Grace. Listen, are ye saved? We spoke last week of this middle voice and the importance it plays in that vehicle of language which God chose, that is the Greek, to write down and deliver this message of the New Testament, of the gospel. And Paul says, by unmerited favor are ye saved. That word saved is in the middle voice. By grace ye are saved. That's something God in Christ is doing for himself. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places where in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his unmerited favor in kindness toward us through Christ. Let's just go over that verse just for a minute. Out of the Greek, we can understand it this way, that in the eons to come, that verb also is in the middle voice. He's bringing them on for himself, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us. King James says through. That word should be, if it were through, it would be dia. It in the Greek is en, en. Not through, in Christ Jesus. For by grace, unmerited favor, are ye saved through faith. Saved again, the middle voice, through faith. Listen, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is a gift of God. not of works. God didn't choose you or me out because somehow or other we were better. He didn't choose you and me out because we outperformed others. Paul has already told us that we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And God, he's telling us, chose us out from before the foundation of the world for himself, out from among others that he didn't choose. This is hard. To understand, it is an elitist message that Paul is bringing to the body of Christ, that is, to the church. God chose for himself. We've went through the good pleasure of his will. This is what God wanted to do. And this is what God wanted. Words. Sometimes fail me. In attempting to communicate this basic Christian message. But I'm going to continue that in the hope that we all come to this understanding, it is God by the good pleasure of his will that's working in us. For by grace are ye saved. He did this for himself through faith, that not of yourselves. It what? Part of the grace of God is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. The word in the Greek is poema, God's poem. You don't mess with the poet's work without upsetting the poet. His workmanship. In this series, we spoke of that parable in Jeremiah 18 of the potter's house. And the vessel was marred in the sight of the potter, so he made it over again as seemeth good to the potter. For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There, I got you, Don. We need to do good works. The ninth verse just said, not of works. What's he talking about? Well, let's read on. For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, listen, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has made good works wherein we may walk in Christ Jesus. Because of this, Paul says, remember that ye being in past times Gentiles, in times past Gentiles, in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. A religious practice designating of the Israelites, that is, those descendants of Abraham to whom God gave this sign of separation, if you will, circumcision, which in the time of Paul was a Jewish religious practice. They had something a little different in the flesh. And those who didn't, they called them the uncircumcision. By those who did, in the flesh, made by hand. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Oh, all the promises are in Christ, yea, and in him, amen, that is, without doubt, no doubt. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now, that's another but you ought to circle when you come across some of these buts in Scripture. Circle them, because something new, something other is being described. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, are made nigh by the life of Christ, the life that he gave to redeem us. For he is our peace. Who has made both one, that is, the uncircumcision and the circumcision, and has broken down the middle wall of partition. How did he do that? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What was the enmity? commandments and ordinances. God is no longer the Old Testament, that is the law, not the, you know, the whole Old Testament is not the law. The frame of reference was the law. Paul describes in Colossians that handwriting of ordinances which was against us was nailed to the cross. It is no longer the criteria for God having a relationship. The criteria is the life, the death, the resurrection, the grace of God, the gift of faith. That we now operate in, for to make in himself of both one new man, and so making peace. This word peace in the Greek, eirene, it means to be set together again, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Or in the margin it says, slain the enmity in himself, and came and preached the word, middle voice, for himself, peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, that is his Holy Spirit, which he graced unto us and gave us faith, which brings the Spirit in by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. Translators add stone. I can live with that. I can live with that. You know, there's only one chief cornerstone, and it only fits on a pyramid wherein it touches all four sides. Wow, there's a lot of teaching there, but that's not the message today. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. I love that word. Groweth. That means, folks, it's not, you know, some of Christian understanding needs that philosophy, if you will, of a paradox. Yes, we have the earnest, but it means part payment of the Spirit. We are already, Paul has told us, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and at the same time, not yet. He says here, groweth. I'm reminded, next week, third Saturday in February, 10 years ago, the God School got started. I had been well taught by my pastor, Dr. Scott, and I started the God School because I couldn't find any place else where the teaching of the Word without the goddamn traditions of men was being communicated. And I like to think that over these 10 years, my faith has grown. I got to tell you, my faith has grown, as God's word says, fitly framed together, groweth, not an instant happening, yet at the same time it's a finished product. But as we walk by faith through the habitation of the Spirit of God, that we will grow unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are. This is in the Greek, is a participial statement. Are being builded. And it's in the middle voice. Are being built for himself, together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This word being translated habitation is kata oka. Tyrion, kataoka tyrion. Its foundation is kataokio. Okio is a dwelling place. When you put that K-A-T prefix, it means permanent. Okio is to dwell, to reside. Kata means to the finest detail. The suffix ion, kata okia torion, denotes the dwelling place. I give you all that because this word says, for a permanent with all the finest detail, dwelling place of God. The word also happens to be in the Greek accusative. This is being done on you. This is God's work. This is God's will, and His will be done. He's making us all to be the permanent dwelling place through the Spirit that is in the dative case, that is giving us a location, that is through the Spirit that is in us. Before we close, I don't do this very often, but as I mentioned, next week will be the 10th anniversary of the God School. Dr. Scott had a tradition on his anniversary dates of his coming to Faith Center, which was one of the names of the ministry that he was called to. He would take an anniversary offering that those who had been taught in the Word might have another opportunity to share in good things with those who have been taught. If you've been taught, I hope that you would acknowledge that you've been taught by participating with an anniversary gift to the God School. If you don't know how, send me a message using the comment section right below this message, and I will let you know how that you too may participate in this ministry, which is called the God School. And that's our message for today.